Fear sells. Fear controls and fear divides. The news media and crooked politicians know this to be true, and they use it to their advantage. They may attempt to stoke people's fears in order to push their agendas, in order to manipulate the masses or blame certain groups for the problems in our society. We live in a sin-corrupted world in which many things can cause us to be afraid. What are you afraid of? The things that we fear can cause some people to take drastic measures in an attempt to help alleviate their fears a little bit. Fear causes people, for instance, to put up safe spaces in schools to help students feel safe from those who they feel threaten their well-being. Fear drives people to hoard food and ammo and of course, toilet paper so they can avoid running out during those times when it gets desperate. Fear causes us to research tirelessly for cures to our debilitating diseases. Fear causes people to obsess over a virus, even hide away from family and friends, or to find salvation in a vaccine. Fear causes us to view those who are different as our enemies. Now, how much does fear drive your day-to-day decision-making process? There are definitely many dangers in this world, but do we need to be so afraid? How can we find hope in the midst of our difficulties? How can we find hope and be courageous when we are afraid? God tells his people in his word time and time again, fear not, or do not be afraid, or take heart. You see, but we believe in an all-powerful and a sovereign God. Nothing can overpower him. Nothing can thwart his plans and purposes. Now, this should give us courage and hope and a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that we can live our lives carelessly or foolishly. God gives us wisdom to deal with our trials and dangerous situations. And yet, even if we take every reasonable precaution, bad things can still happen to us. Accidents and violent crimes happen every day. So where can we find hope? And what can we put our trust in when times are difficult? Do we trust in ourselves? Do we put our hope in a wonder drug or in a steady income? Do we put our hope in political leaders? Or do we trust in the Lord? The disciples, you see, witnessed many great signs and wonders from Jesus, and yet they still even allowed their trials and difficult circumstances to make them anxious and afraid. But they were only human. Would we have been any different? And yet Jesus was patient with them, and he taught them day after day that they could trust in him. And when these disciples needed help, Jesus was there to comfort them, to meet their needs. And as Jesus would one day tell his disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. And today, the Lord's disciples can still trust in him. I'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 14, and you can follow along as we finish the chapter, verses 22 through 36. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side when he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Today's passage comes on the heels of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus, the 5,000 men plus women and children. As I said last week, Jesus performed that miracle after he had been ministering to the crowds all day. Now, like his disciples, I'm sure Jesus was tired after a long day of doing ministry work. Working a full day tends to tire someone out. Now, this can be one area of confusion when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had two separate natures, being both truly or fully God and truly or fully man. Since Jesus is and has always been the omnipotent, immutable, that is, unchanging God, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, then how can Jesus experience weakness? Or how can he become something different, becoming a man, no longer merely a spiritual being, but both spiritual and physical? Well, herein lies the mystery of the Son of God and his attributes. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. Now, I know it's hard for us to grasp, but we believe both to be true. In his deity, Jesus depended on nothing else to sustain him. But in his human nature, Jesus felt pain. He felt hunger, tiredness, and other difficulties. Now, it was in this human nature of Jesus' flesh that he felt the physical and emotional stress after a full day of ministering to the people. His body likely felt sore, and Jesus also seemed to feel those emotional pressures of the crowd, which, as John tells us, this crowd sought to take him by force and make him king, John 6:15. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted at times living in the flesh. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Satan knew that it was a real temptation for Jesus to put aside his role as a suffering servant and to show himself to the people as the sovereign king of the universe. But in his wisdom, Jesus knew how and when to flee these kind of temptations. And at this time, he had the disciples leave this region while he found a quiet place to commune with his Father in heaven. Now, when Jesus in his human nature faced his trials and challenges, we often see that he went away by himself to pray to the Father, as he does here. As God the Son, Jesus always had this perfect communion within the Godhead between himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, he still had this ability to communicate with the Father, but it became different as he was somewhat limited in his human body. And he often desired to speak to his Father. And we are given an impression that when his body was weak and when his emotions caused him pain, Jesus took the time to pray for strength and encouragement. Now, we may wonder why Jesus needed to pray. After all, he is God. At his arrest, he told Peter that he could have called down more than 12 legions of angels to help him. But that was not in his Father's will. You see, Jesus was completely obedient to the Father, which included his suffering at the hands of sinful men and suffering God's wrath on the cross as our substitute. And it seems that Jesus was always refreshed and he was ready to carry out God's will after his times of prayer. Now, this should be a lesson for us. We are not as emotionally strong as Jesus is. So shouldn't we recognize our need for prayer as well? Are we tempted? If so, then we should pray. Are we lonely again? Pray. Do we feel burdened by life's trials? You guessed it. Go to God in prayer. We cannot do life on our own, but we need God's help. So we need to make time to pray to Him. Matthew had told us in verse 22 that the disciples had been sent to depart from that place by their boat. And they obeyed Jesus' command. But this proved to be no easy task for them. If you remember back in Matthew 8, or from Mark 8, which Leanne read this morning, the disciples already encountered a fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now at that time, they had Jesus there with them in the boat. And when he awoke, he showed the disciples his power by calming this storm. Now here they were again, this time without Jesus in their boat. We are told that they left that area when evening had come, probably somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m. And John tells us that by the fourth watch of the night, that is from 3 to 6 a.m., they had only traveled about 3 or 4 miles. They were halfway across the sea. Now, these expert fishermen should have made it farther across the sea by that time. So we recognize that this was obviously quite the storm they were battling. After a long day of ministering to the crowd and a long night sailing against this storm, these disciples were becoming tired and anxious, even afraid. And that's when Jesus made his way out to them, walking on the water. Now, Matthew would have been in that boat. And he remembered how frightened they were when they initially spotted Jesus. He tells us they were terrified. They cried out in fear, saying, "It is a ghost." The Greek word here is phantasma, where we get our word phantom. Now, why did these disciples think that they were seeing a ghost? And what did they assume about spiritual beings? Well, we know that they had encountered a man who was possessed by many demons when they previously came to the area of the Gadarenes, and Jesus drove those demons into the pigs. We also know Jesus drove many other demons from other individuals throughout his ministry. But we don't know if the disciples had ever actually seen a demon. People had seen angels in the past, as when the angels came to visit Abraham and Lot. And at Jesus' death, Matthew tells us some people even saw bodies of those who had died as they appeared to the people in Jerusalem. But it seems to be at that time that what they saw was the appearance of actual resurrected bodies, not just spirits. But whatever these disciples thought that they saw, it obviously caused them to be more afraid. They had already been tired from working with the crowd all day. Even more tired from sailing and rowing against these strong winds all night long. And this storm caused them to be very anxious. Now, these things only added to their fears when they spotted Jesus walking to them on the water. People don't just walk on water. So it's no wonder that they were afraid, not knowing who or what was coming out toward them. Now, these disciples needed to be comforted. They needed to have the assurance that they were not going to die that night. So Jesus came out to them to assure his disciples that they could trust in him no matter what. Look what Matthew tells us here. He says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And just like the last time they were caught in that terrifying storm, Jesus was there for them again. There was no need for the disciples to be afraid. Now, these disciples found themselves in many different situations in which they allowed their fears to overwhelm them. And Jesus had to continually comfort them. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prepared his disciples for the trials ahead, and yet he told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Later he told them, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then again, after his resurrection, Jesus had to assure these disciples who were startled after seeing him appear right before them. They thought that they saw a spirit. And he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." So time and time again, these disciples needed to know that they could trust Jesus when they were afraid. But Jesus also came to these men, walking on the water, to once again show them a sign that pointed to who he is and what he is capable of. He told them, "Take heart, it is I." Now, why is this important? Well, this is why in-depth Bible study and study helps are so crucial for us. People who say, "All I need is just me and my Bible," are simply being arrogant and naive. You see, whatever translation you use, you likely miss something in this verse without further study. The ESV reads, "Take heart, it is I." King James and New King James both read, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And both the NASB and NIV translated as, "Take courage, it is I." But in the original Greek, the phrase translated, "it is I," is actually "ego eimi." Anyone care to guess what that literally means? It means "I am." Does that ring a bell for anyone? When Moses asked God what his name was, God said, "I am who I am," or "I am what I am." And when Jesus told the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am," they picked up stones because they thought that he was speaking blasphemy. You see, the Jews knew God's name to be "I am." And here, Jesus assures his disciples, saying, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Why could they let go of their fears? Well, because God was there with them. So once again, Jesus shows that he was in control of this situation. Now, of the three gospel accounts that cover this event, Matthew's and in Mark and in John, only Matthew tells us about Peter's journey to Jesus out there on the water. Now, one great thing about Peter is that he was a man of action. He was overjoyed knowing that Jesus was there with him. And Peter trusted that if Jesus could walk in the water, certainly he could help Peter do it as well. James tells us that faith without works is dead, right? So Peter was just showing that his faith was more than just words. He would walk out to Jesus. Now, some people might read this account and they say, "Well, Peter was foolish to do this." Or they might chide him, saying that his fear was bigger than his faith. But Jesus didn't see Peter's request as foolish. He simply said, "Come." And Peter came. Now, Peter must have felt amazed to be able to walk out on that raging sea. What an experience it was for him. But of course, it didn't last long, did it? Once again, Peter became afraid of the situation. When he looked at the waves, when he heard the wind howling, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He lost his focus, and he started to sink. So Peter cried out in desperation, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached in, pulled him back, and brought him to the boat. But not after telling Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, there are a few things that we can learn from Peter's experience here. First, we see that Peter became afraid of the externals. The situation he was in seemed frightening, even though Peter knew that Jesus was there with him. And we can also find that our fears sometimes shake our faith, even if we know God's promises to be true. Second, Peter's situation got worse for him when he took his eyes off of Jesus. Now, this tends to happen for us, doesn't it? If we lose our focus, if we let the cares of this world and our trials distract us from Jesus, then we find ourselves struggling even more. Sometimes we may worry about a situation that could happen, and yet it turns out much better than we assumed. Why did we let worry bring us down? But when we focus on Jesus and when we trust in Him, He gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. Third, Peter did the right thing when he found himself in trouble. He turned to Jesus for help, saying, "Lord, save me." Jesus is there for us as well. He is our Savior. He is our only hope of salvation. And like Peter, we need to realize how desperate we are for Him. We may not always come through our physical trials. People die from cancer and starvation every day. But Jesus will save His children from spiritual disaster. Christians will be spared damnation, and we will experience eternal life as we trust in Jesus to save us. A fourth thing we see here is that Jesus rebuked Peter's small faith, just like He did in that earlier instance when they were in the storm. Now, eventually, Peter would not fear his trials or his violent opponents, but he had to mature in his faith. And he had to have total confidence in God through the help of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, our faith may seem weak from time to time, but we should be maturing in our faith as we grow closer to Christ and as we trust Him with our lives. Now, lastly, one thing we can learn about what Peter did here is that this event was ultimately not about Peter. It was about Jesus. Jesus was always there with Peter, watching him, even when Peter's faith started to give in to fear. Yes, Peter started to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. But do you really think that Jesus would have let him drown if he hadn't called out to him? Again, Jesus was the one who was in the control. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. The sea and the storm were not going to win that night. So even if Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. And ultimately, Peter and the other disciples found that they were safe in Jesus' hands. And not only did Jesus walk on the stormy sea that night, but again, He would calm the sea. The storm died down when He stepped onto the boat. Now, after seeing all this, the disciples were no longer afraid. Matthew tells us that those in the boat worshipped Him. When Jesus had previously calmed the storm, it made the disciples afraid. They said to one another, "What sort of man is this?" Or literally, "Of what kind is this?" Jesus certainly looked human, but He was not like any man they had ever seen. They didn't understand who He was, where He came from, or what He was capable of. But this time, on this night, they became filled with an attitude of worship and an attitude of joy. They bowed down before Him as their Lord, and now they confessed who Jesus is, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And what we see here from these disciples should teach us a lesson. If we trust that Jesus is our Lord, we, like these disciples, will humble ourselves before Him, and we will desire to worship Him. Real God-honoring worship is not a chore for the true disciple of Christ. It is our life. In these final verses of chapter 14, we see the disciples finally made it across the Sea of Galilee. Matthew tells us they came to land at Gennesaret. John says they made their way to Capernaum, but this is not hard to resolve. You see, Gennesaret is only about a mile away from Capernaum, so it's likely that they docked in Gennesaret and walked the rest of the way to Capernaum, where Jesus usually stayed and did most of His ministry work. Now, it's no surprise that once they got to this place, the crowd recognized Jesus, and they brought all the sick people to come close to Him so that they would be healed. Jesus' healings of the sick and the disabled had become the norm. These people trusted in Jesus as their healer. Now, as a side note, it's not that the faith of these people caused their healings. Jesus healed them. If they had strong faith that a magic rock would heal them, then it would not be of any benefit. But Christ is the one they had to trust for their healing. Some people may trust that a faith healer can cure their disease, but we trust in God to work in us and for us. It may be His will that we are healed, but it may not. And more than this, we need spiritual healing more than we need physical healing. We should desire that Jesus will forgive our sins, that He will save us from spiritual death. After all, didn't He say, it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire? Now there, that reference was regarding temptation. But the reality is the same for our healings. What good is it to be healed of a disease if we only end up in hell? So again, Jesus needs to be our Savior, not merely our healer. Looking at this passage, we see that Jesus showed His disciples that He is greater than anything that caused them to be afraid. Now, we can look back now and we can wonder why the disciples became so easily afraid. Hadn't they learned that Jesus would take care of them? But I don't think that we have any reason to question them when we are no better. In fact, we might be worse. You see, up to this point, Jesus had not risen from the grave to show His power over death. And yet we can look back and we trust that it happened as we read it from God's Word. We know that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the grave, from the dead, that He grants us His righteousness and eternal life when we turn to Him, when we trust Him as our Savior. We also know that God's children are safe in His hands, at least spiritually safe. And we know that God uses trials to help strengthen our faith. But what do? We often become afraid in our difficult circumstances. We give in to fear when we are weak or in pain. We fear men more than we fear God. And sometimes we even doubt that God will help us or that He really cares. Why are we so afraid? Maybe it's because we are weak. But you know, at least if we can admit our weakness, we're off to a good start. Friends, we are weak. We often do not know what we ought to do. We need help. We need to turn to God in these times. Don't let prayer be your last resort, but go to God often. He is your strength. We can trust in the Lord. And don't be so proud thinking, I can handle this on my own. I don't need any help. And after all, what is so terrible that it causes us to let our faith in God be overcome by fear? Remember what Jesus said, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. So will you trust God? Or will you give in to your fears? Trust in someone or something else to help save you. Friends, Jesus never promised that your life would be easy, but He did say, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we should take heart in this fact. God is always with us. We cannot escape His presence, as David says in Psalm 139. And even better, if we are Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Lord is our help. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over our lives. And He holds His sheep firmly in His hands. So will you trust Him? Trust Him with your life and let go of your fear. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You. We know that there are many things that cause us stress. We get into difficult situations in this life, but God, help us that we do not give in to fear. Help us to trust in you during these times when it seems like so much is against us. God, we need you. We need your help. We need your encouragement, your wisdom, your strength. God, help us to remember, just like these disciples, when our trials come against us, that you are with us. Yes, we may suffer. Yes, we may not make it through our physical impairments. But God, we can take heart that we are spiritually safe in your hands. You are with us. I am is with us. So why should we fear? Amen.